Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
We're in Victory Outreach Manchester, first service, praise the Lord, in the wonderful, beautiful, sunny at times city of Manchester. Praise God. And, you know, rain is good. Ask any country that has a drought. Amen. Me and Vicky were away the weekend. We were speaking at a conference for people that have come from very, very difficult backgrounds, abuse and addiction and crime. And we were up in the middle of nowhere. And we thought we were going to Newcastle, but we actually went to a place called Newcastleton, which is on the borders of Scotland. It's actually in Scotland. But we went from England to Scotland to England to Scotland, and we were like zigzagging like that. And then we kind of realized that we were in Scotland, although there was like three or four different accents that people had, and I obviously messed it right up with mine. But we were there, and we had a tremendous time. God really moved. Power of God came upon people. People's lives were touched. And then when we were driving home last night after the third session, Vicky did the first session. We did a session Friday night. Vicky did the first session yesterday, first hour. Then I did the second session. And then I did the third session for another hour, and then we drove home. Now, when we got out, it was in a Christian camp, right? And it was like, you remember them old Second World War prisoner of war films, where the soldiers or the airmen have been captured by the Germans, and they're in this prisoner of war camp, and it's all these wooden huts, and they're all outside walking around shaking their legs like that to get rid of the earth from the tunnel that they've been digging, right? You remember? That's what it was like. And I was looking at everyone, seeing whether or not they were trying to dig their way out to try and get to the off license or something. You know what I mean? It was one of them conferences. Fantastic. The people that run it are great. But when we came out of there, we're in the middle of nowhere, right? We couldn't even get a phone reception or 3G or anything. It was like going back in time. But when we came out, we finished. We got in a car. Well, as soon as I walked out of the place, the rain was just sheeting down, and we got soaking wet just getting from the door to the car. Trod in a puddle, you know, feet wet, oh gosh. Got to drive 15 miles along wiggly lanes, right, to get to the motorway to start coming back. Flooded roads, torrential rain, madness. Get through the wiggly roads. Praise the Lord, right? Get on the motorway, driving down the motorway, and we get past Carlisle. We get up into sort of like, we're coming down to the lakes. We're on the motorway, 70 miles an hour. Okay? 70 miles an hour in the rain. Seatbelts on. Hello. Very important. All of a sudden, I'm in the middle lane. There's some cars in that lane. There's some cars behind me. Rain came down like I've never seen before. You couldn't even see past the windscreen. Wind, rain, and you couldn't even see the person's lights in front of you. Wow. It was like, Vicky was like, oh. I was like, oh. And we just slowed right down, but you couldn't stop. You can't stop on a motorway because, you know, everything in me was cringing, thinking I'm going to hit, wah, wah. And you just had to keep going. Not knowing where, you couldn't see the lines, you couldn't see the road, you couldn't see the lights in front of you. All I knew to do was just consolidate everything and keep going in the direction that I needed to go. And how many of you know that, praise God, we got through it and we had a couple of airy times, but that's the worst conditions I've ever driven in my life. And I've driven all over the world. It was like a hurricane. Seriously, it was horrible. But you know what? It kind of confirmed what I was thinking about the message that I want to speak about today. Because it's entitled, Where Am I? And there comes a point in your life, there comes a point in your walk, probably several times the longer you are following the Lord, where you get to this place and you can't really see ahead. You can't see around you. You don't know what's behind you. You don't know what's going on. And the question comes, where am I? The next question is, what am I going to do? What do I have to do? And these are two questions that we're going to answer today biblically. Because just as this happens naturally, it also happens spiritually. And there's times, maybe you're in one of these conundrums right now. You're at this crossroads point right now. Maybe you're in a place right now where you're thinking, where am I? What's happening? What does this mean? What do I do? Well, let's have a look at the Word of God and let's find out, shall we? How many of you want to know? Yes. Amen. How many, you want to know? Yes. People watching, you want to know? Yes. Nothing. All right. Turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 11 through to verse 18. And we're going to break this down a little bit later. But I want to really look at something very, very important for us right now. This is something maybe that you've heard before. Maybe it's something you've never heard in this way. But it's basically a refresh on the gospel message. But it's about who we are, where we are, and where we need to go. Amen? And sometimes you know the gospel message. But how many of you know there's different versions of the gospel around in Christianity today? There's the bad news version where, you know, you have to do stuff to earn stuff from God. Then there's the me version, which is all about individualization. You know, it's all about me, and it's about getting the gospel tailored to me, and it's about me doing what I want to do. And that's basically a cultural gospel of the day, because everything today in our culture in the West is about individual wants, needs, and preferences, right? There's no overarching, overall morality that people subscribe to or truth. It's whatever it is that feels good to you, do it, right? And there's a gospel like that that plays into that. It's come as you are, stay like it. Amen? I call it the me version. The me version, right? But the good news version is something else. The good news of the gospel, it sets you strong in a place. And then it gives you a clear direction of where it is that you need to go. But we're going to be refreshed in this today. It's very important. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. It starts off, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Words are going to be up on the screen. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, check this out, by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. This is telling us some of the most wonderful news in the world, that we can be forgiven and we can get into a place with God that is amazing, and that the direction that he wants to take us in is amazing, and that it's wonderful. Are you with me? I check this out. I'll say this right now. I believe in a gospel of positional perfection as a Christian. Right? And practical holiness. I'm gonna explain that a little bit more. But there sometimes comes a place, it's so important to understand this, when your life comes to a junction in your journey, even a crossroads, right? And then you're in this place and you start battling with competing voices. There's the words that speak to you, there's lies that speak to you, there's fantasies that speak to you. There's temptations that speak to you. Distractions that are competing for direction. You cry out for something certain. Maybe you're lost. Maybe you've gone off track a bit. Or you might just never have been this way before. Or you might just be blinded by the circumstances, like I was nearly last night. Huh? You look for a landmark. Sometimes you ask for directions if you're a woman. If you're a man, you never will. Praise the Lord. Men just bumble on in the wrong direction. Women stop and ask people. Amen. Praise the Lord. Men, you don't have to ask directions. Just stop. Let the woman do it. Or have a sat nav with a woman's voice, like I do. And that saves all the madness. And all this is happening while you're a believer. Talking to believers right now. You're on the path, right? You're on the narrow path. You've been saved. If you're not a believer in this place or you're not a believer watching, you're not on the path. You're in the wide road, the Bible says, that leads to hell. It's wide, you can do whatever you like, but eventually your destination is going to take you to an eternity without God. But if you are a believer, if you've allowed Jesus to come in your life, if he's allowed you to be a part of his life, if you've repented, right? And you've given him all your wrongs and he's given you his rights, then you're on that narrow path. How many of you are on that narrow path, right? I'm talking to you right now. You're on the path. But there comes a time when you hit a crossroads. There's an intersection, a junction, or you're going through a valley, or you're going through a tunnel, or you're going above something or around something and you don't know what's going on. Has that ever happened to anyone, or has that just happened to me several times in my 23 years of salvation? Huh? You're a follower of Christ. You're an actual Christian, not a mental one. And by mental one, there's a twofold thing there. Huh? Some are like Christians in their head, and some Christians are just mental. And you're inside, you're thinking, where am I? Where am I? And where do I go from here? What if I actually told you that you're in a perfect place? How many of you feel like you're in a perfect place right now? Yeah. Huh? But if you're a Christian, watch this. You're in a perfect place. What does that mean? Let's have a look at perfection. Perfection, as it applies to the Christian experience, can be misunderstood, man. Especially today. It's because of the way that we understand the word perfect in English. If you have a look at the Oxford Dictionary, we see the word perfection explained in the following way. Firstly, the state or quality of being perfect. I don't know about you, but I don't feel perfect and I don't look perfect. Even in my head, amen, especially in the mirror. The second thing it says, a person or thing considered to be perfect. And then the third thing, the action or process of improving something until it is faultless. Woo! How many of us would say we were perfect? None of us. But these definitions are impossible to attain, right? And we look at them and think, well, there's no way I'm going to be perfect. In the life of a human follower of Christ, it's impossible to be perfect. And the mad thing is that what we do as Christians is we look at this word perfect and straight away we go to the default mode of thinking, absolutely sinless, right? Well, you're not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You know, because we think perfect is sinless. Are you with me? Check this out. Follow this with me. And taken in this context, perfection is attached to performance. And that performance means that you're faultless in every way, right? Occasionally in life, we see gymnasts, for example, receiving a perfect score. Or someone on Strictly, you know, has a 10 from Len, right? Someone gets a perfect score. Ice skaters in an Olympic final. But for everyday people like me or you, this perfection of performance is beyond us, right? We've never been perfect in anything. It's just for the best of the best, the mysterious others that are superhuman. The superheroes of the world. So in Christianity, people then get caught up in the mistake of thinking perfection is sinless. And how many of you know, there's no way that we're going to be sinless, right? Some of you are sinning right now in your mind. Huh? But a performance-based sinless perfection in terms of performance is not what the author of Hebrews is talking about. That's not what he's getting at in our scripture. Huh? It's not what it means to believers. When you look at this mentality of a sinless perfection, we have to have a look at the idea of sinlessness in the New Testament. If you have a look in John chapter 8, verse 7, we see that Jesus is confronted with a situation. He's being tested by the religious elite. And what they do is they bring a woman that's been caught in adultery, right? And they bring this woman to him for his judgment. The man, they don't even bring him, because they want to see how this rabbi, Jesus, deals with this situation, right? How is he going to deal with it? Sometimes in Christianity, we get that, don't we? Where someone slips up and someone's one of our brothers and sisters. And what we want to do is we want to get them punished. But they came to Jesus. They said, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about this? And he says this to him. He says, whoever is among you that is without sin, cast the first stone. And then he crouches down and starts writing in the dust. Commentators have, you know, speculated about what he's writing, but there is a scripture, an obscure scripture in the Word of God that speaks about writing down our sins and our stuff, you know what I mean? In the dust. Now, check out what he says, without sin. Sinless in English. This is the only time in the New Testament that this word is present. And it is a word, anomatos. Everyone say it. Anomatos, which literally means one who cannot and has not sinned. And this is sinless perfection. Right? And we know what happens. All the men that brought the woman to judgment, after hearing this, drop their stones and walk away. Because they know that not one of them is sinless. It's impossible. Are you with me? And then Jesus looks at the woman. He says, where's your accusers? They've gone. He says, you know, if they're not judging you, I ain't going to judge you. I ain't going to condemn you. Go and sin no more. Mercy. Right? Mercy. But make use of it. Right? You got this? No one can do it. There's only one person ever, one human ever that has walked this planet that has ever been anomatos. And that is the one that was writing in the dust, Jesus Christ. The rest of us are not sinless. Are you with me? But that's not what perfection's all about in a Christian context. Let's look back at the book of Hebrews. Let's go back to our scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. I'm going to break this down a little minute. It says, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. All religious systems are like that, except for Christianity. They all have a sacrifice. There's all something you have to do. And you have to do it constantly. Day after day, week after week, year after year. Right? And you have to do something to please your God. But Christianity is different. Then it goes on, it says, but our high priest, who is Jesus Christ, who took on the role of the high priest, offered himself. The high priest used to take a lamb without spot or blemish, right? And sacrifice it and take the blood. In fact, there would be two on the Day of Atonement. The scapegoat that went off into the wilderness and the one whose blood was taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled upon the mercy seat there to atone for the sins of the people. And he'd have to do that year after year. Right? But Jesus offered himself as the sacrifice, as the Lamb of God He was born in the same place outside Bethlehem as the lambs were born from the royal flock from around Jerusalem, that the lambs that were taken and examined by the shepherds that were there, that were then presented faultless, without spot or blemish, by the shepherds. You're hearing a Christmas story, yeah? That then they would be taken away, and then they would be the lambs that would be used for the sacrifice for the sins of the people. But Jesus became that. He was born in the same place. He was examined by the shepherds. They worshipped him. And then he became the lamb without spot or blemish, whose blood would satisfy the sins of the people. But watch this. He offered himself as a single sacrifice, good for all time, once and for all. Paid in full. Tetelestai. It is done. It is finished. It is over. This is important stuff. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. The priests, it said, would stand. It's important, these words. They would stand continually offering sins that could never take away our sins. They just covered them for a minute, right? But they would continually do it. If you ever look at a blueprint of the temple or the tabernacle, there's no chairs in there. They're not going in there to sit down and rest. They're going in there to stand up and work. But when Jesus did it, he went and sat down. That means it's done. I'm resting now. It's finished. This is important stuff. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. You know, sometimes we think people get away with stuff, don't they? Where's God? Where's justice? Where's this? Where's that? But how many of you know? One day. Well, what about the demons? What about the devil? What about that? They get away with that. They're still doing their thing. They're still in control of the nations. What's God doing about that? One day, my friend, if you are in Christ, you will judge them. Well, that was a flop, wasn't it? People can't get this concept, man. One day you're going to judge them. You know that devil that messed your life up? You know the one that got you into addiction? You know the one that caused that person to abuse you? You know the one that caused you to be racially abused and physically abused and mentally abused? You know the one that tried to get you to kill yourself? You know that one? One day you're going to judge it. Heavy. Going to be a footstool. He's going to rest his feet on him. And it says, for by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Now check this bit, verse 14. This is key. There's two important terms here. Perfect and holy. Perfect and holy. And these are things that we really need to understand. The word perfect here is really important for your life, for your freedom, for your peace of mind, for the quality of your relationship with God. Very important, right? If you don't catch this, you'll be following the wrong gospel. In the original Greek text of the New Testament, this word perfect is a Greek word teleos. Teleos. And what it means is, this is the definition. It means perfect, yeah. But it means complete in all its parts. Full grown. Complete. Mature. The end of a goal. When it talks earlier in Hebrews about Jesus being our perfect high priest, about learning, all of the stuff, being perfected through suffering, and all of the stuff it talks about, it uses this word teleos. And it speaks about when Jesus came on the scene, something was imperfect. Something, a goal needed to be reached. That goal was the reconciliation of humanity with the Creator. That had been broken. That had been severed through sin. That had been sundered. Things had got in the way. Darkness was in the way. Death was in the way. Sin was in the way. And there was nothing that humans could do in and of their own strength, because they're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one that can pay the price for Adam's sin until Jesus came and became a human. Then he became a human. And it was a human that needed to pay for the sin. But there was no other human that was sinless. Are you catching this? Right? But when Jesus went through what he did, when he was born, when he rose up, when he grew up, when he started his ministry, when he performed all the works that crushed the work of Satan, broke the back of the powers of darkness, reversed the curses, right? When he did all that, and then when he went up on that cross as an innocent human and shed his blood, he then took it up to the Father and put his blood at the altar and said, sins of humanity are gone. A goal was reached. A plan had become perfect. It was done. Are you with me? Right? Something incredibly powerful about this. That when you get saved, you enter through a door. Behind you is madness and chaos. Behind you is trying to make it up in yourself. Guilt and shame and all of those things. Addiction and abuse and pain and hurt. Hopelessness. But then when you give your life to Jesus, you go into him, right? He says, I am the door. You should come in and go out and find green pasture. You enter into him through faith. And you step in. You go through the door and you are in perfection. You're in a perfect place. Why is this so important? This idea of perfection, which speaks of a goal reached and really means completeness and mature, shows us two things. Position. And then holiness, this word that we're going to look at, shows us direction. Watch this, position. Remember we talking about the sat-nav principle? Whereas the sat-nav locks in your location, you then get a destination, then it gives you instruction. As long as you follow the instructions, you'll get more instructions until you reach your destination. Simple, man, right? But first of all, one of the maddest things, one of the things that boggles me head, one of the biggest problems in Christianity is that lots of Christians don't know where they are. Therefore, you can't get any instructions to get to a destination. Because if you can't lock in the location, you can't enter a destination and get a meaningful instruction. And there's lots of Christians who don't know who they are. They still think they've got to make sacrifices to earn God's approval and pleasure. They still think they're working towards perfection. But you're in it. But it's not talking about your character, it's talking about your relationship. Check this out. The amazing truth is that the position of believers, actual active believers before God, is that they are perfect. They don't have to do nothing else. Christ's done it all. God has forgiven them all their sins through Christ's sacrifice. And he has imputed Christ's perfect righteousness to you. I'm not perfect. No, but you are in perfection. Really important. These great facts about this is the basis for our standing before God. This is the basis of your Christianity. If you haven't got this, you're going to limp. You're going to struggle. You're going to crawl or you're going to stall. But once you catch this, you become an unstoppable force for light in the world of darkness. Your life makes a difference to other people around you just because you're there. In Greek, once again, Hebrews 10:14, where it says, for by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. In the Greek, it's a perfect tense, which means that it's permanent. This position is permanent. Are you with me? It's permanent. It's forever. It's permanent. Say it with me. It's permanent. And it describes our past tense salvation, justification, as being something that is perfect and forever. So what that means is that active, watch this, active believers are forever positionally perfect in Christ. Huh? You get into the, well, can they lose their salvation? Can you just do what you want and get away with it? I'm talking about active believers, right? You can walk away, be cut off from the vine, and then you'll be fit to be burned, right? If you detach yourself from the vine, John 15, you will be burned. You're not attached to Christ. Is it easy? No. But is it possible? Obviously, the scripture says. Also in Hebrews, it says, it is impossible for those who have known Jesus, tasted the heavenly gift, if they fall away, to renew them to repentance, because they crucify for themselves again the Son of God and put him to open shame. But active believers, people that are relationally connected to God, even if you're crawling, even if you're standing still, even if you're wondering where I'm at, if you're reaching out and Jesus is holding onto your hand, or you're holding the hem of his garment, you are perfect in a perfect position. That's where you are. You're asking, where am I? You're in a perfect position. Because the mistake we make is when we can't see the way ahead, we can't see where we're at, we start going back into doing stuff to maybe God don't love me no more. Maybe God don't love me no more. What have I got to do? Maybe I've got to read the Bible more. Maybe I've got to learn more scriptures. Maybe I've got to confess more scriptures. Maybe I've got to fast. Maybe I've got to do this to earn God's approval. No! When you're perfect, you don't have to do those things. You get to do those things. I don't preach because I'm trying to please God. I don't pastor the church because I'm trying to earn something from God. I'm in a perfect place. I get to do this. I get to do this. I don't have to do it. I could stop right now and God would still love me. I'd still belong to Christ and one day I'll be in heaven. I get to do this. What an amazing privilege. Huh? Amazing. If life was set out like a map with a pointer that says, here you are. You ever seen the maps? Huh? Like a map of a park, or you know what I mean? Trafford Centre. You know what I mean? Here you are. If life was a map with a pointer that says, here you are, it would be pointing to the perfection of God's presence. Even if I don't see it, he's working. Even if I don't feel it, he's working. He never stops. His presence is active and present. That's why it's called presence. And if you're in Christ, you're in his presence. That's our position. Doesn't it make you feel better? But then what about our direction? Secondly, the direction speaks about the practice of believers. Remember, I spoke about the position of believers, but then there's the practice of believers. This Christ-focused direction is that they are being sanctified or made holy, right? Justified once and for all, forever. You're sanctified. You start a journey of separation, becoming holy. This practice, the practice of a life of sanctification or being made holy, is worked out. Remember, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's worked out as you grow in obedience, sometimes with the need of God's discipline. Problem is, if you don't know what position you're in, you think you're being punished. But if you know that you're in a perfect place, you ain't being punished. You're being disciplined. I love my kids. Sometimes they mess up. Sometimes they do things wrong. Sometimes they lose things, right? I'm not going to cut them off. Well, you lost that, I'm cutting you off. No, I'll discipline them, but that discipline is different. That discipline is to make sure that they don't do that stupid thing again. But positionally, I still love you, man. I did this with my son once, and I know he's here and he's getting all ashamed and stuff. He's there waving. I had to discipline him because he was rebellious to me. I told him to do something about 3 times. He didn't do it, and then he went and did the opposite. I said, go up in your room. Go up in your room, no phone, no TV, no iPad, no food, nothing. Go up in your room. Huh? Didn't smack him, get the belt out or anything, you know what I mean? Don't have to. Go and do that. He went up there, left it for a while. Then I went up there, and he was, you know, all down, messed up. I went up there, I put 2 pillars on the floor, and I laid down. I said, come and lay over here with me. He said, why? What are you doing up here? I said, I'm sharing your discipline. Why? Because that's what God did in Christ. You catching this for your life? You catching this for your life? Jesus left heaven and its perfection to come down and make a perfect place for you on earth. To rebuild Eden. Regain everything Adam lost. So, the practice of believers is that they are being sanctified or made holy, which means they are growing in holiness in thought, word, and action. And the position is granted instantly when you get saved with your saving faith, but the practice is worked out over a lifetime of growth and obedience. But check this out. This is another problem that people have. The biblical notion of holy and sanctified does not begin with your character. It begins with your relationship with God. Because if you look at your character, you're going to go, I'm not holy. You know, I'm smoking like an idiot. I'm drinking like a fish. I'm lying like the devil. Right? I'm lusting. I'm not holy. Listen, if you look at that, you're never ever going to try it. You're not going to try it, are you? You've defeated it before you've even begun. And the enemy just points his finger at you and says, you're not holy, don't even bother. You're not holy, you don't even bother. Why are you even trying? Because you're trying to earn something when you don't have to earn anything. It's been given to you as a gift. Now, while you don't have to earn it, you have to put some effort in. Right? But it starts with your relationship with God. You are perfect in a perfect relationship with God. You've been accepted in the beloved. You've been brought into the family. You've been grafted into the vine. Hallelujah. But you need to grow. If there is no growth in holiness, you really need to question whether the person has been perfected in his position through faith in Christ and whether they really belong to God. Because your holiness starts with your belonging to God. If there's no growth, you have to ask, are they even saved? It's heavy, huh? Holy is the word hagios. Hagios. And it means sanctified. It means set apart. It means you're taken from this and you're going towards that. That you've gone from your old sin of your old life of sin and darkness and madness and selfishness, and you've been separated from that, and now you're on a different path, you're on a different journey from a different location, and you're going towards a place where God is. But here's the key. You're working from perfection, not for it. And evening and morning were the first day. You know why that's important? Because to the Jews, their day started with rest. To us, our day ends in rest. We work towards rest. They work from it. As Christians, you got to stop thinking that you got to do stuff to earn God's approval or to make it better or to work it out with him so he'll love you more. You might have had that relationship in the past. Your father might have been like that. It might have been contractual. It might have been conditional. You know, you might have had those relationships in the past. But we're not in a contract. There's not a condition. It's unconditional and it's a covenant. And God says, I have done it. Come into it and then grow from it. Because when you do, you're going to get to know me more. There's going to be less of you and more of me. You're going to get rid of all that old stuff that you was holding on to so you can receive all the good stuff that I'm holding on to, waiting to give to you. If this is the case, what I'm saying, then believers move forward in life from a position of completion. Goals reached in the plan for humanity. What had been lost by the first Adam was regained by Jesus, the second Adam. Or in other words, as we've said, as a believer, you work from perfection. You don't work for it. You're working from the basis of your love of God and your love by God. You're not working for his love. This is a heavy thing and lots of people can't wrap their heads around it because they think, I don't deserve it. Well, you don't. But if I was to come and just say to you, right, here's £100. You know, I don't deserve it. What have I done for it? It's a gift. You don't question the gift you get on your birthday. You don't write back to people saying, I can't take this, I don't deserve it. Whatever. Whatever. God loves you, man. He values you. He values the relationship he's got with you. Who's got some money here? I ain't got no cash. Who's got a tenner? I'll give it back to you. Promise. Praise the Lord. I'm going to prove it to you, and then we're going to close. See this? It's a nice, shiny, fake £10. No, it's not fake, it's real. No, it's real. This is a nice, shiny £10 note. And what is its value? £10. There's a promise attached to it. Even though this is paper, even though your life is natural, there's a promise attached to it. Right? What does it say on it? Read it. I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £10 in gold. It's got backup, right? The promises to God might look like paper to you right now. Huh? How many of you know they're backed up by heaven? You might not feel holy right now. You might not feel perfect right now, but Jesus has made that offer of perfection in him available to you. And the promise then is that you can go from that and you can get holy. You can become holy. You can learn and you can grow. But life might mess you up. People might crumble your faith. They might come and tread on you. They might mess you up. Who wants a tenner? Come here. Come here. Come here. All right. Wait. You want this tenner? I've trod on it. I've screwed it up. Life's messed it up. I've been spoken bad words over it. You're useless. Useless. Worthless. Like someone's done to you. You still want it? Why? This is where you're at. This is who you are in Christ. You have value. Your relationship with Him is perfect. No height, nor depth, no angel, nor demon, not death, nor life can come in the way of the love of God for you. Your relationship is perfect. You ask, where am I? You're in a perfect place. Just keep your eyes fixed on Him and your direction will be set. Just keep going in the direction that you know to go. Learn in obedience, understanding that there's a promise attached, that the value is set regardless of the circumstances that you found yourself in. Would you stand?
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Go to victoryoutreachmanchester.com for more information. See you soon.